We have before us here in John chapter 2 a passage which is so deep we could spend weeks studying it. But this morning I want us to think about this event that took place. Our Lord Jesus Christ visited this wedding in Cana of Galilee, and he performed his first miracle before the people in Israel. Our Lord's wonderful life is described so majestically in the description that the Apostle John gives in his Gospel. And it gives us a sort of a gallery of showing the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in this Gospel. And we looked last time about Christ being the light of the world and giving sight to the blind. And I want to, today and in the coming weeks, look at various pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ in this Gospel together. And I have chosen this passage, and I pray to God that the Lord would bless it to you, and that we might hear the Gospel, the saving message of the Lord Jesus Christ here. In chapter 2, it gives us two snapshots, as it were, about the life of Christ. And it's the first one that we will look at in this wedding. The other snapshot is him going into the temple and throwing out the money changers and these animals that they were brought in. You see, the temple was the house of God for prayer. And praise God, the gathering of God's people is to be a place of prayer too. And God is as serious and as and he takes it seriously now as he did before, the gathering of the saints for his worship and prayer. And so we must not let anything to come in to distract us, to take away the glory from the worship of our God. And part of the worship is this preaching of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what we want to do this morning in this scene of the wedding. And the thing that I want us to see, the subject is this: Christ in the events of life. Christ in the events of life. And here we see our Lord Jesus Christ. He's seen in all of his humanity, but also he's seen in all of his glory as the Son of God, the eternal Son of God. He displays the power of God because he is God. And this scene pictures a Savior, a Christ, who is concerned with and he gets involved in the problems and the situations of ordinary, everyday life. And this is the case as well spiritually. It is Jesus Christ who must be involved in our life, and he must save us from the spiritual deadness and the spiritual emptiness. They ran out of wine. What are you running out of? Maybe spiritual life, spiritual zeal, spiritual vigor. The many things that you thought you have, it's run out, it's empty. You're living your life maybe as an empty person who might have an outward form of Christianity. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ involving himself in the life of these people. And we encounter here a Savior, a Jesus Christ who cares, who can, and one who can carry through for his own. There are three things that I will say about this. First, that Christ participates in the events of our lives. Secondly, that Christ shows his power in the events of our life. And then thirdly, we think about that Christ provides in the events of life. So first of all, in verses 1 and 2, we see that Christ participates in the events of life. Is the God that you believe in detached from your life? Many people believe in God. I believed in God before I was a Christian, but the God that I believed in was far, far away. He never really got involved. We only sought him when we had difficulty. And even though we lived our life saying we believed God, we really lived, practically speaking, very atheistic lives. And it was shown that it was only in exam times that we became religious. When before the examination, everyone was praying. And it is true the same today. But Christ is there for every day, all the time. Look at the circumstance here. It's a wedding. It says, and the third day, which was a marriage. There was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. So there is this marriage, this wedding. It was always a hugely social event in those days. The celebration could go on for days, even over a week it could have lasted. And we are not told who is getting married. But we may presume that it may have been some close relative to the Savior. Maybe it was a close relative to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say that because it seems that to have been someone of close relation, because Mary is involved. Mary is involved in this wedding. Somehow she's also there, not just Christ, not just his disciples. Mary has already gone there. She's already present there. You see that? In the places where she becomes involved, in verse 3, in verse 5. She's involved. She's giving orders. She's asking for things. She's getting things done in this wedding. Now, what does all this teach you? If this scene teaches us anything, it tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ chose to participate in this common, in this routine, in this everyday event. The Lord Jesus Christ, my friends, is alive, and he works outside of the walls of chapels and churches. He works outside of this place. We come to hear his word today, but Christ is at work. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Bible says. He's not only active on Sundays, but we must have him every day. Are you going, friends, through the various events of your life and the only think of God and Jesus Christ when things are going wrong in your life? Or do you involve him? Do you praise his name? Do you thank him when it's a happy time? When it's an eventful time? When it's a time of celebration and thanksgiving? Do you thank God and involve Christ in those times? You see, Christ is involved. He's there in that time of celebration, in that happy time. But something else that we see is the call that Jesus Christ receives. He is specifically asked to go in verse 2. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. Did you ever notice that? He didn't just go, he was called to go. And so there is this wedding. And the Lord Jesus Christ is there by invitation. Someone had this forethought, someone had this thoughtfulness to call Jesus and his disciples to this event. Have you seen that before? Friends, never be guilty of attempting to exclude Jesus Christ from any areas of your life. The Lord Jesus Christ works in every area of your life. He makes the joyful times even a more blessing. He makes the times that you are sad and cast down and under great heavy load, he lifts that burden as well. By virtue of Jesus Christ's sacrifice, friends, when he died on the cross at Calvary, friends, he deserves inclusion in all that we are, in all that we do. So I ask you this, you must answer it for yourself. Am I including Christ? Am I welcoming Christ in every part of my life? Remember what the Lord said to the Christians. If you're a Christian, he says to us, you are not your own. Ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. So if you are truly his, if you're a true Christian, then he has access rights to everything in your life. Some here today maybe need to open that area of your life to God. You need to stop holding back and give God access to everything. He already knows about the matters. He already knows about the issues. But Christ is called and he comes. He comes to sinners. So he's called and then Jesus comes. Imagine if he does not come. Imagine if he said, no, I will not come. I'm too busy. Imagine, here is the Son of God, the one who is upholding everything by the word of his power, and the one who is causing your heart to beat, sustaining your health, giving you much grace, providing you everything that you need. And yet, he has time to hear you. He has time to hear your prayers. That is amazing. And he gives time to come to this wedding. Never fear the Lord Jesus Christ. Never fear him that he would refuse to come to your aid. But call upon him. He cares, and when we call on him, he will answer us and move in our needs. He says this, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Friends, this morning, none of us have any rights. None of us have any worth in ourselves because we have sinned against God. We have nothing to say, Lord, you must listen to me. None of us have any of that. What we have done is by our sins, we've offended him. Our sin has come between us and him. It's separated us. Our iniquities, they have separated us between us and our God. He ought not to hear us. He doesn't have to listen to us. And yet he does. And he calls upon us. And he says to us, call upon me. Call unto me, we read in Jeremiah 33 and verse 3. Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. What a thing this is. Call upon God. Did you call upon God this morning? Before you came? Did you challenge your family and say, call upon God for yourself? Call upon God that God would speak to you this morning. We often sing, don't we? Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear when we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Call upon God. And he says, and I will answer thee. And he uses that term, I will answer thee. That means personally. Just you. I will answer just you. But what is it? I was thinking about the fact that how we oftentimes get nowhere by simply thinking about things and not calling upon God. People do that all the time. maybe you are not converted and you are really just filled with anxieties and filled with all kinds of things about your future, about your past, and you're carrying with you all kinds of guilt. Has it helped you to just ponder over it? Has it helped you to have sleepless nights? Aren't we oftentimes like the child who goes on the rocking horse and doesn't go anywhere, just going to and fro, but you don't change your place? Worry never gets you anywhere. But what we should do, we should call upon Jesus Christ. Call upon him, and he will answer you. For he cares for us. You have these words of Philippians 4, written to the Christians. He says, be careful for nothing. That is, don't be anxious for anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What a wonderful thing it is. The Lord says, I will give you my peace. The circumstances may remain. You have to deal with certain issues. But His peace will be given to you. Friends, the Lord Jesus Christ takes us further and faster if we call upon Him. So here it is. Our Lord Jesus Christ participates. He gets involved in this event, in this wedding on that day. And He gets there. He's called there. He comes with His disciples too. The second thing is this, and we see that in verses 3 onwards, that Christ shows His power in the events of life. Christ shows His power in the events of life. There was, of course, a problem. In verse 3, and when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto Him, they have no wine. So sometimes during these festivities, they ran out of wine. How shameful that was. This doesn't sound like much of a problem to us. But to the Jews, it would be ruinous. It would be shameful. Why is that? Well, first, it was a matter of honor. The bridegroom was responsible for providing adequate supplies. If something ran out before the event, before the celebration was over, then it shows that they haven't really thought through the issues. They haven't given enough to provide for the supplies. They hadn't been planning well. But also, to run out of such a thing as wine, it could cause public embarrassment. Imagine that. People saying, did you hear about this? Did you hear? They ran out of wine. How would you do that? Why would you not think about this? What an embarrassment it would be for the groom and his family. It would be the talk of the town. And then another thing that we could think about, in some instances in Israel, that the family would be fined for this kind of an embarrassment. So there was a problem of considerable size to these people. It was a desperate situation for them. You might think it wasn't a big deal. It was a big deal for them. And my friends, the things that go on in your life, someone else may not think it's a big deal, but it is a big deal to you. Someone else might not really see your viewpoint. And that is often the case, isn't it? We don't really appreciate somebody else, what they go through. We make our judgments about them, but we don't know, why are they so worked up about it? Why are they shedding tears about this matter? It's only a small thing. We could say the same thing about this wedding. Well, the main thing is that they got married. That's the main thing. But we don't know the circumstances, and the Lord knows. Life, friends, doesn't always go as we had planned it. There are times when problems arise and troubles come in from every direction. That's a common thing. That's what you should experience, and that's what you should expect. Why? Because we are living in a cursed world, we are living in a sinful world, and we are part of it. We are sinners ourselves. Job tells us this in Job chapter 14 and verse 1. Man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke to His disciples, and He said this in chapter 16 and verse 33. In the world ye shall have tribulation. You will have tribulation. You will have those trials. You will have the persecutions. But He says, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. In Ecclesiastes, we read this in chapter 2 and verse 23. For all this, His days are sorrows and His travail grief. Yea, His heart taketh not rest in the night. This is also vanity. So this is what happens to people. We don't even sleep at night at times because of these difficulties. And friends, it is good to know, as you learn from this account of the Lord Jesus Christ showing his power and getting involved in this problem that has taken place, it's good to know that when our problems do come, and our greatest problem is our own sinfulness, when our problems do come, that we can take them to Christ. You have the issue, spiritual issues, take it to Christ. To other people, it may not be such a big thing, but Jesus Christ understands. He understands our pain and he feels our pain. Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 4:15 that he is such a high priest. He has experienced much on our behalf. He suffered much on our behalf so that he might bring us to God. You remember how in the storm it tossed the boat of the disciples in Mark 4. You remember how the disciples were alone in the storm and they were so much affected. It's recorded in chapter 6 of John. They felt so much that the Lord Jesus Christ was out of touch with their need. And both times they were wrong. The Lord Jesus knew their troubles and felt their need. He moved in on their very problem and made a difference for them at the right time. And he will do the same for sinners such as us. Trust him. Do you trust him? But think about this too. In this time of trouble, you read in verses 3 to 5, Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus, shows us just what we need to do when troubles arise in our lives. She gives us two steps that we should always take in the troublesome times of life. And that is every day. Every day is a day of trouble in this world. First of all, we must flee to Jesus. Flee to Christ. When sin is shown to you, and God convicts you of your sin, and you know you are a needy person, Mary says, go to Christ. Mary took it to the Lord, and this is what we need to do. She goes and says to the Lord Jesus, they have no wine. They have no wine. Now, some people have a problem with the way the Lord Jesus Christ spoke, don't they? We would say, we shouldn't talk to our mother like this. And Christ's response to Mary in verse 4 is this. Woman, woman, the hour is not yet come. This term, woman, was actually a polite term. It was a common term and a polite term to address ladies. And the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking actually politely to his mother. And what we find as well is that he is also reminding Mary that he has a greater agenda to fulfill than what she is demanding him to do. She has greater agenda than this wedding party. In Luke chapter 5 and or chapter 2 verse 51, the Bible tells us that Jesus was subject unto them, that is subject to Mary and Joseph. Now he's reminding his mother that it is time for him to begin to fulfill his father's will, that is God the Father. Something else that occurred to me when I was thinking about this passage was that perhaps Mary is crying out for help as well. Think about this woman. Think about all these years that she has lived. Think about what people would have said about this woman. For 30 years, she has been accused of things. You would be if you were in her shoes. She is, in the eyes of people, the mother of this illegitimate child. Maybe you listen to the media today, they would say, well, she probably would have been raped by a Roman soldier. And at worst, she had been accused of being guilty of adultery. It may be that Mary is asking the Lord Jesus to clear her name by doing a great work here, to show who he is, that he is actually the miracle child. Maybe it is that. But whatever is on display here, the fact remains that when confronted with a problem, Mary ran to the Savior. Mary ran to Jesus. She couldn't fix this matter. Ladies are wanting to fix things. They like to solve issues, solve problems. This is one thing Mary could not do. So she goes to the Lord Jesus. So what a good example for us to follow. Things in your life, the things that sin brings, who can fix it? No one can, but Christ can. Another thing is follow her command. She commands these people to go and do whatsoever he saith. Follow the command of the Lord Jesus Christ, Mary says. And this is the only command ever recorded in the scriptures by Mary. For those who feel that Mary is to be revered, for those people, especially in the Roman Catholic Church and Orthodox churches, that they believe that Mary should be adored and worshipped and obeyed, well, this is an excellent advice to obey her in this. Just do as the Lord Jesus Christ says. And this is what we read in verse 5. And his mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. The lesson for us is very clear. When problems arise, when you are convicted with your sin, when you're reading the Word of God and it pierces your heart, when you feel that shame that you know, yes, no one else knows about this matter. No one else knows my heart, but God knows my heart. When you come to realize that, do what Mary says. Go to the Lord Jesus. Do what he has said. Now, what does he say to do? Shall I give you some examples of what we have in the Word of God that Jesus Christ says? He says to come to him. Not go away from him, but come to him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's one thing the Lord says. He says, come to him. How do you come? Do you come with your feet? No. You come by faith. You trust in him. You unload your burden of sin to him. And he gives us rest, peace. We are told in 1 Peter 5 and verse 7 that we are to cast all of our cares upon him. Cast all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. All your anxious thoughts, this is what the Lord is saying to you. Cast all of your cares on me, because I care for you. I am the one who cares. No one else cares for sinners like me. We are told to trust him. Trust him. It says in John 3 and verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. The apostles exhorted, they challenged that man in the jail to trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. These are the commands of the Savior to us. So that's his word, the word of command. But then look at verses 6 onwards. There are certain things he does, his work. He calls on them, as you read, and says, to get some water pots. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone. That's for cleansing. That was for the ritual cleansing of the Jews, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. And then the Lord says to them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. So they fill it to the brim, right to the top. And then there is this transformation that takes place. It's a miracle that takes place. The Lord Jesus Christ, what does he do? He takes the commonplace things and he made it extraordinary. He can change any situation. if he's given that and called by sinners for help. He entered into this situation and he miraculously changed. You see, my friends, Christ is almighty. And what he does is unconventional. Changing water into wine? Who has heard such a thing? Friends, this is telling you that Jesus Christ doesn't run on our track. He moves into our situation, but he may not do it your way. Remember the three Hebrew children who were cast into the furnace? Well, why doesn't God send an angel beforehand to keep them from the fire? Why doesn't God send an army, a host from heaven to destroy the enemies? No, he chose to deliver them another way. Remember, God's ways are not your ways. And that is what the gospel is. The gospel is not the way that sinners would think they should be saved. The gospel is the one that says that you have no right before a holy God, but God has made a way through Jesus Christ, and that is by grace we are saved. Not our works, not of our goodness and the charity that we do. No, not of my religious activity that I am saved, but it's grace that saves me, or else it won't be grace. And so God says to us, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. The way of salvation is not the way we think to be saved. And that is what it is to trust in him. It is not to pay any price. It is to give our life. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. That's what God says. So it is unconventional. It is uncommon as well. What God does in verse 10, the latter part of verse 10, the governor of the feast is surprised at the quality of this new wine. It was an uncommon thing. He talks about it. He says, you don't bring the best wine at this point. We have used up the best wine already. You bring the worst wine. And this is what the Lord is saying. Don't try to squeeze God into your own little box. Christ is the Lord. It would be idolatry, it would be sacrilege, it would be blasphemous to try to fit in God into our way of thinking. There is nothing too hard for him. Don't say, things will not change in your life. What are we going to do about this? This thing has run out. This is going to ruin everything for the rest of our life. Go to the cross by faith. In full trust, submit to him. Yield yourself fully and commit your ways to him. Don't rely on your own feelings. Don't rely on what your heart tells you, because your heart, my heart, is deceitful. It is sinful. And God will be gracious to you in the gospel of his Son. Humble yourself. Repent of sin. This thing was unbelievable too. The governor would not believe it. He didn't know, you see, but the servants did. He didn't understand, but the servants knew. You see, when you have carried the water, when you have felt its weight, and God moves in, and the Lord moves in and changes it from ordinary, common things into something that proves to be a blessing in your life, you never get over it. They never got over this event that took place. They would have spoken about this. Do you remember that day? We filled up these water pots to the brim. It was of water. We saw it ourselves. We carried it ourselves. But when we put it down, it was all changed. They would have spoken it to the generations to come of what the Lord did. They were not the same again. Do you believe this? Nobody in the world may understand what you are going through. Nobody may understand and really appreciate the sins involved in your life, the subtle things. But the Lord Jesus Christ sees and he understands. He knows. He knows what must be done. And when he moves in in your time of need, and turns your darkness to day, when he lifts your burden and he shoulders your load, you know it, that it is the Lord only. It wasn't you. It wasn't you who took away the guilt of sin. It was the blood of Jesus Christ which was shed. It was the fact that the Holy Spirit worked in you. The fact that you didn't change your heart. You couldn't change your heart. But the Lord has done that. You never forget that. To everyone else, it was just wine. But to those who knew the truth, it was a miracle. And finally, in verses 10 and 11, we see how Christ provides in the events of life. Christ provides in the events of life. And this is what we read. And saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. You see what we read here, that the Lord Jesus Christ provided for the things related to body. He provided wine. He gave them what they needed in their immediate circumstances. Oh, that we might trust him too. God shall supply all your need, the scripture says in Philippians 4:19. God shall supply all your need. Do you remember so many events in the Bible? The woman, the widow of Zarephath, and her meal barrel in 1 Kings 17. He took care of her. You remember Elijah besides the brook? The Lord provided for him. These people never forgot what God did for them. And there are millions of others. There are people here who, since they've come to know the Lord has provided for them. Oh, they don't have what they want, but they have what they need. He provides for things related not just to your body, but to the faith. It says his disciples believed on him. They trusted him now. They saw who he is. They had a glimpse of the glory of Jesus Christ. Your faith, my friends, in Jesus Christ is never misplaced. If you display that mustard seed faith, that small faith, you might say, my faith is so weak. But is it on Jesus Christ? Is your weak faith based on yourself or in Jesus Christ alone? As long as it is on the Lord Jesus, as long as you are looking to him for salvation, then he is the Savior, Jesus Christ. Enters that need and will move the mountains that are before us. He never fails his children. He never fails those whom he saves. He always keeps them to the end. None of them will be lost. He provides for things related to faith. He provides for things related to the future. It says in verse 11 that he manifested his glory. Manifested forth his glory. You see, when you see Jesus Christ come through in your hour of need, especially in salvation, it does something else in you. It will strengthen your faith. It gives you hope for tomorrow. So the feeding of the 5,000 that is recorded in John chapter 6, the disciples were filled with doubts. They don't believe that the Lord can do these things. But later on, when the Lord Jesus Christ feeds the 4,000, which is recorded in Matthew 15, we don't find them doubting then. Why was that? Why in one place they doubt, in another place, similar situation, they don't doubt? You see, they have seen him work. They have seen him do great things and know that he will do it again. They know what is coming. Their faith has been increased. All I'm saying is this, friends. when you see the Savior, Jesus Christ, come through for you today as you trust Him, you have hope for tomorrow's trials. If He changes you now, of course He will provide for you for the future as well. What I want you to take home from this message is this. The Lord Jesus Christ is tied to the events of people's lives. He enters into people's lives. He is not just some remote supernatural being who is totally removed from our needs. The greatest thing that God has done, He has entered into the world. He has sent His Son into this world. Christ was pierced for us. That's how He got involved, to take away our sins. He became one of us, and He wrestled to the point of death, and He won victorious. My friends, this is our hope. This is our joy. He cares about the smallest details of our life. So call on Him. Wait on Him. See Him work. Prove Him now. He will save you from sin and death and hell, all who would trust Him. Admit of how you have offended Him by your unbelief, by not trusting Him, by refusing to have Him rule over you, by stopping your ears, by distracting yourself. So what's your need today? Are you backsliding? Maybe there are believers who are backsliding. Maybe there are some burdens that you're carrying, various situations that are coming, and you're concerned, you're worried. But the greatest thing that you and I need, if you're not converted, is salvation. Do as Mary did. Bring it to the Lord. Bring it to the Lord who cares. That is what we ought to do. He entered into people's lives, and this, He did that on that day of rejoicing, day of celebration. On a happy day, He did even a happier thing. May the Lord Jesus Christ be in all of our marriages. May the Lord Jesus Christ enter into every home, husbands, wives, both be converted, our children to be united in Christ. May the Lord Jesus Christ do this very thing that He did there in entering into this couple's life and blessing them. May God then bless these.